And I hope you do as well. The God who was and is to come. The fact that our God had no beginning, it boggles the mind, amen? That there was an uncaused cause. When you think about our universe, the scientists struggle with that. There had to be something that wasn't caused by something else, that didn't have a beginning. And that defines really who God is, eternally present. And we worship Him today. Hey, let's have a word of prayer as we get into God's Word. Lord, thank You that You are the uncaused cause. You caused everything to be created by Your spoken Word. And Your power and Your majesty boggles our mind, God. We love You today. Thank You for this Father's Day. I pray that You would be with our dads today, that they would feel Your favor upon their lives. Lord, we love You. Thank You that You're here with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, today I want to talk about you can't defeat the real thing. In the Bible, there's an account of people who wanted to use the name of Jesus, even though they weren't truly born again, and they were soundly defeated by Satan. And I want to tell you today, when you have the real thing, when you have Jesus Christ in your life, He gives you the ultimate victory. And that's what we're talking about today. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby, page 928 in your chair Bibles, as we look at this amazing account in the ministry of Paul. We've been kind of doing various passages in the book of Acts over the last few weeks, highlighting what God was doing in the early church. This is the third missionary journey of Paul, as he has a power encounter with the dark forces of Satan. And then there's some people who try to imitate his ministry, and they're phonies, they're counterfeits. And we're going to talk about that. So in his bottom line, it says this: there is a spiritual battle raging all around us. This is a battle in which we have the power to be victorious as long as we truly are connected to Christ and working according to His Word. There are some people who go through life, even as believers, who never acknowledge the spiritual battle that's being waged all around us. Reminds me a little bit of years ago of that Iraqi general who was having a press conference. Remember that? And they were asking him and saying, hey, the American forces are right at Baghdad. They're in the city. And he wouldn't even acknowledge that they were there, even though behind him you could see tanks, American tanks, in the background. During this press conference, didn't even acknowledge that the forces were there. There are believers like that. They don't want to talk about the spiritual battle that's being waged all around us. But we need to be aware of it. This encounter that Paul had, and the account that we're reading today, is in the city of Ephesus. It was during Paul's third missionary journey. Let me read this account to you. It's truly amazing. It says this: and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The fact that the Bible mentions these are extraordinary means, man, this is a special outpouring of God's power. Verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. God was demonstrating His power over Satan and his kingdom by even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's skin. If they were brought to diseased people, they were healed. If they were brought to people who were demon-possessed, the demons left. An amazing spiritual encounter. Then it says this: then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists — these were not people that believed in Jesus, they were still Jewish, right? But they had, before Jesus came, obviously Jews were against demons. They were trying to fight the evil forces of Satan as well. They believed that there's a spiritual battle going on, but they didn't have Jesus now. This is a new thing that was happening. After Jesus rose from the dead, now power was in the name of Jesus. Salvation was in the name of Jesus. They had to realize that, but they didn't. It says this: some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. Listen to what the evil spirit said when the seven Jewish sons of Sceva came and said, hey, by the name of Jesus, come out. They said this: Jesus I know, And Paul, I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them. So they fled out of their house naked and wounded. Kind of a PG-13 text here. Amen. They are running out of the house naked and wounded because this man with an evil spirit overpowered all of them. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of all these books and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you imagine the bonfire that was in Ephesus that day as they burn all these magic arts books? So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. There was a spiritual battle raging as Paul was planting these churches. Satan was against the work of Paul. And I want to tell you today, Satan's against what we're trying to do here at Riverview. Satan is against what God is trying to do in your life and in your heart. But so many of us don't recognize the battle. And even if we do, we don't enter into it with all that we have. I'm reminded of the story of a woman who went shopping and she bought a very extravagant, expensive coat. And when she came home, her husband said, "Did it have to be that expensive?" And she said, "Well, the devil made me buy it." And he said to her, "Well, couldn't you have said to her, 'Get thee behind me, Satan'?" And she did. She said, "I did. But he said it looked good from the back too, so I bought it." See, we don't put up the battle, the fight that we should in this spiritual battle too often. We're kind of just going through life, not recognizing what is being waged all around us. I want to challenge you today to realize all around you, there is a spiritual battle. And as we look at this text, I believe there's a number of ways that we can see signs of doing God's work God's way. Hey, if we're doing God's work and we're doing it God's way, then all of these things should be happening. Here's the first thing that I see. Empowered warriors are truly born again. Are truly born again. See, Paul was born again. Paul was having victory over the evil spirits. But these seven sons of Sceva, they were still Jewish. They didn't believe in Jesus. But they saw that Jesus had power. They saw the name of Jesus had power. So they took Jesus' name and kind of said, "We'll take Jesus and bring him into what we're doing." That's not a good plan. In fact, please don't anyone ever come to Jesus that way. Don't say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I want enough of you to go to heaven, but not so much that you cramp my style. I want you to kind of put your stamp of approval on the way I'm living and what I'm doing, and I want you to join in my plan." That's not how you come to Jesus. See, you come to Jesus by falling on your knees before him and saying, "God, my plan stinks. My agenda is garbage. God, I adopt your plan. Your plan is now my plan. Your agenda is now my agenda." That's what happens when you're truly born again. You receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. He takes control of your life. He now dictates what the agenda is for our lives. And if you're feeling like you're losing in this spiritual battle, I want to first and foremost ask you, because this really is the primary question that needs to be asked. Are you truly born again? Have you made that decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus? If you're not truly born again, Jesus talked about it with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was an amazing Jewish teacher. He was referred to by Jesus as the teacher of Israel. Hey, Nicodemus, you're a great guy. You know the Old Testament so well. But what did Jesus say? "Nicodemus, you must be born again." See, Nicodemus, you're dead spiritually. There's no power there. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he gives you the power that raised him from the dead so that you can be victorious even over the powers of Satan and his kingdom. Jesus predicted what the disciples and apostles would do. I believe it was an amazing dispensation in the early church. One thing that's different than, let's say, a person that may be able to do miracles even today, or miracles that you hear about today, is the apostles had the ability to call upon miracles at command. It's an amazing display of God's power as the church was being born. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." And here's the key. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Jesus gave the apostles an amazing authority to do extraordinary miracles as the church was being born. Now, God still does miracles today, but this is an amazing outpouring of the Spirit of God. You can imagine the spiritual battle that's going on as people are seeing evil spirits being driven out of people. Now, I believe if you're truly born again, you cannot be possessed by a demon because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But there are people, I believe even today, that are under the power and the authority of Satan and his forces. And there's a battle that's raging around us. I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. The account goes like this. The 70 that Jesus sent out to do ministry, they returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." But then Jesus added this amazing statement, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." See, what Jesus wants us rejoicing about isn't necessarily the sensationalistic events that happen when we get into the spiritual encounter between Satan's forces and God's forces. I've been involved in encounters like that, where I've been like, wow, this is an amazing display of God's power overcoming Satan's power in this dealing with this person who is either demon-oppressed or demon-possessed. And I've been in things like that. But God does not want us to rejoice over things like that. God wants us today to have the foundation of our joy in the fact that your names are recorded in heaven, that you are truly born again. I was at a volleyball tournament yesterday. My daughter used to play, and now my son's playing volleyball. And we were up in Anaheim Convention Center yesterday, and we were waiting for one of these games to start. If you've ever been a volleyball mom or dad, you know what I'm talking about, just waiting around for games to start, games get over. It's a long day, right? And I'm waiting there, and there are teams warming up, and this lady from the other team that my son's team was about to play was sitting there. She was a grandmother that lived in Dana Point. The team was all the way from Florida. And she was watching her grandson play. And as we're sitting there, I just turned to her and said, "Hey, so you live in California your whole life?" She said, No, I used to live in Indiana." I said, "Oh, I used to live in Chicago." She said, "Oh, I used to live in a city called Lafayette." I said, "I actually taught a seminar in Lafayette. I know that town pretty well. It was a Bible seminar." She goes, "Oh, Bible seminar." She said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And I said, were you involved in a church in Lafayette?" She goes, "No, I wasn't." I said, "Are you involved in a church now?" She said, "No, I don't go to church." I said, "Oh, well, there's plenty of great churches. This is a wonderful way to grow in your relationship with God and get to know God and how you can get to heaven." And she said, "Well, I don't really go to church." And then she stopped for a minute. She goes, "I did work 5 years for Habitat for Humanity. Does that count for you in God's eyes?" And I said, "You know, it counts for humanity. That's great that you did that. But when it comes to salvation," I said, "no, it doesn't." I said, "You have to believe in Jesus Christ. The reason why he came was to pay the price for what we've done wrong. And of course, it's great to help people, but you want to do that in the name of Jesus Christ because he's changed your life." And she said this, she goes, "Oh, you know what? I have a cousin like you that always talks to me." In essence, saying, "You're such a loser, just like my cousin." And I said, "Really? You know what? My guess is this. My guess is your cousin is praying for you to meet somebody like me." She goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, that's my guess." And I said, "In fact, here's my card. Tell your cousin I said hi." See, You know, a lot of people think that, man, if I'm just a good person, I did 5 years of Habitat for Humanity. See, the whole message of God's amazing grace is just that, that God's grace is amazing. We can't earn salvation. We can't be good enough to get there. That's the message of why Jesus came. If we could get there on our own, the cross is void and empty because why, Jesus, would you do that? But it's the reason why he came. We're to rejoice in the fact that our names are recorded in heaven. And you might be as wealthy as Bill Gates today, but I want to tell you with all the authority I can, if you do not have Jesus in your heart, if you've not been made alive again spiritually, and that happens when you say to Jesus, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I place my faith and trust in you. Come into my life. I want to follow you from this day forward. That sincere prayer changes everything. It makes you alive again. You are now filled with the power of God to have victory over the forces of Satan in your life. So you can't defeat the real thing. And Jesus is the real thing. And as we do ministry here at Riverview, we need to understand that we cannot do ministry alone. We need to be empowered by the God who empowers us to do what he's called us to do. I call it the divine cooperative. It's all about doing extraordinary things by the power of God, just like he was doing through the apostles, using them in mighty ways. See, some people think, man, it's all up to me. Oh, I got to do this ministry and I can't do it. It's all up to me and my power and I don't feel that gifted. That's a wrong approach. Other people think, hey, it's God that's got to do it all. I'll sit back and just watch God do his thing. It's not it at all. It's an amazing divine cooperative. Authentic ministry is all about God working through his servants. That we see ourselves involved every day in a spiritual battle between the forces of evil and Satan, which God gives a period of freedom to. There's certain boundaries that Satan and his forces must stay within. There's a battle going on. I said, well, now, why is there a battle? God allowed this to happen. It's a battle raging around us. And he calls us to enter into it. Francis Schaeffer, an amazing Christian author and thinker, said this. It is not enough merely to say I'm a Christian. And then in practice, to live as if present contact with the supernatural were something far off and strange. Many Christians I know seem to act as though they come in contact with the supernatural just twice. Once when they're justified or born again, and the other once when they die. The rest of the time they act as though they were sitting in the atheist's chair. And we need to realize as we go through our lives, there's a battle raging around us. The stakes are high. The stakes are for eternity. And these seven sons of Sceva, they said, hey, man, we don't want to believe in Jesus, but we'll use his name for our thing. You can't do that. You need to be truly empowered by God. And my prayer would be that every one of us would recognize the importance of that, that every one of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are truly born again. See, I have the opportunity to talk to a lot of people about this. Here's a common answer when I ask people, when did you place your faith and trust in Christ? A common but not a biblical answer of how you become a Christian is this. I grew up in a Christian home. I've always been a Christian. Not a good answer. Your parents cannot decide this for you. You can't grow up in a Christian home and think that's enough. You must come to a place in your life where you decide, I believe in Jesus, not because my parents do, not because they taught me about this, but I have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I clearly understand that the reason why he came was to take my place on the cross. And I place my faith and trust, not in my 5 years with Habitat for Humanity, but in what Jesus did on the cross when he took my sins, he took my place. I've made that decision. Have you made that decision today? Because if you haven't, you will constantly, like these seven sons of Sceva that didn't have the power of God in their lives, they were beaten up and forced to flee because they could not match the power of Satan and his kingdom. So that means the second sign of what it means to do God's work, God's way. It's this. Satan ends up on the run. Satan ends up on the run. See, when Paul was doing ministry, demons were driven out, even with handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched. Amazing. See, when you do ministry God's way, Satan is on the run. We should not be afraid of Satan. Satan should be afraid of us. We should not be intimidated by the forces of the evil one. They should be intimidated by us. You might say, well, Mel, who is Satan? Who is he? Well, he's a created being. His name means enemy or adversary. He was created as a holy angel. His pre-fall name is identified in Isaiah as Lucifer. He was created, according to Ezekiel, a cherub, apparently the highest created angel. He became arrogant regarding his beauty and status, the Bible says, even longed for God's throne to take God's place. That's why going back to that passage, it's pretty powerful when Jesus says this in Luke 10, we just read it. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. When he sinned, he became Satan and opposes everything that God does, along with the angels who fell with him. Let's keep going. He became the ruler of this world and the prince of the power of the air. The demons are fallen angels, according to Revelation 12:9. He opposes God and those who follow God. He's a deceiver and an accuser. And anytime you begin to listen to a message that's contrary to the word of God, believe me, you're falling into the hands of Satan. He is a real being. Jesus talked to him. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Jesus fought off the temptations by doing what, by the way? Quoting the word of God. Every time he was tempted, Jesus quoted the word of God. Now, did Jesus have to overcome temptations like that? No. It was a model for us. God wants us to be aware of the fact that to become a person who can overcome the temptations of Satan, we have to be powerfully connected to this amazing book called the Bible, just like Jesus was. Satan's desire is to destroy us and oppose us. Satan's desire is not to give you a bad hair day, not to make you miserable for a couple of hours. His desire is to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to bother. Is that what it says? Seeking someone to kind of harass. Is that what it says? No, seeking someone to devour, to destroy. And if you're thinking, Mel, oh, that Satan thing, that's such an old, old, antiquated story. We know it was just created to kind of keep people in line. But there's no real spiritual being by the name of Satan. Well, then Jesus was massively deceived. Then Jesus' whole encounter with Satan was a massive deception. See, Jesus believed and even interacted with Satan. So if you believe that he doesn't exist, believe me, you are falling into the strategy of Satan right now. He loves that you don't think he exists. He loves that you don't think there's a spiritual battle going on. And even though you may not understand every facet of this spiritual battle, we are called to be aware of it and enter into it and make a difference in it. You know, Satan's end is clear. He will be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. That's what it says for all of eternity. But the Bible's clear about what our strategy should be. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So powerful. He will flee from you. You know, I enjoy playing chess. I downloaded a couple months ago this app, a chess app on my phone. And it's kind of cool. I used to be really into chess when I was in high school. I enjoyed playing it. And I haven't played all that much. But now with this app, I can sign on to this app and I can play people from all over the world. I sign on. I'm playing somebody in Saudi Arabia. I'm playing somebody in Luxembourg. I'm playing somebody in Africa. I'm playing somebody in South America. And we're all rated. I always, though, seem to lose whenever I play somebody from Norway. It's so sad. I don't know what it is. But I usually turn on, like when my wife and I will be doing things, and I won't do it all that much, but if she turns on HGTV, Home Garden, then I'll take out my chess app and start playing. And it's amazing. Sometimes they'll put you with a player that's a much higher rating than you are, and I'm making my best moves thinking that I'm doing great, and all of a sudden, within a few moves, I realize this guy trapped me. And I thought I was making great moves, but he was outsmarting me the whole time. And the next thing you know, I'm checkmated. That's exactly what Satan is like. Satan's trying to make his best moves, but I'll tell you today, God is more powerful than Satan. If you submit to God, God may be there calling you to submit to Him. When you make that decision in your life to submit to Him, you take on the power and wisdom of God. And Satan might be doing what he thinks is best, but I want to tell you, God will always outsmart Satan. The ultimate victory will be God's. In Romans chapter 8, it says, in Christ, we overwhelmingly conquer. The word in the Greek is hypernikesomen. It's the word from which Nike gets their name. They're overwhelmingly winners through Jesus Christ. I love what it says in Romans 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May we be a church that rises up with the power of God, that sees the spiritual battle around us. May we be warriors that are empowered by God, truly born again, and willing to face the battle head on. Here's the third thing that happens when you do ministry God's way. Counterfeits are exposed. See those seven sons of Sceva? Counterfeits, fakes, phonies. They were using God, using Jesus to come into their system. You can't do that. Counterfeits are exposed. See, the Jewish exorcists did what many people do today. They add Jesus to what they are already doing. I'll take a little bit of Jesus, put him in my little recipe, and I'll make my own cake. That's not how you do ministry. See, these seven sons of Sceva, these Jewish exorcists, they had the form, they were saying the right things, but they didn't have the substance, the heart, the inward strength. A few years ago, I was reminded of this when I was studying for my sermon, of a book that came out that my former church, there were people reading it and coming to me saying, Mel, what do you think of this Eckhart Tolle book, A New Earth? It's being promoted. It's really big. It's a bestseller. So I read it. And all that he did was he took a little bit of, because he'll say, he's quoting Jesus in the book. Yeah, but he quotes Jesus and misapplies Jesus. He quotes Jesus and twists the words of Jesus. It's all New Age thinking. And he kind of equates Jesus with every other religious leader that he quotes. I said, he totally misrepresents Jesus. And there were people reading this book and taking it in and soaking it in and thinking, wow, this is a good book. I like it. Except for this, it denied the very powerful words of Jesus and changed what Jesus said. You can't take Jesus and add him into your system. You come to Jesus and you do things his way. See, that often happens when we get into things like Christian counseling. I'll do counseling. I'll mention the name of Jesus, but don't ask me to refer to the Bible. Or Christian universities. We'll call ourselves a Christian university. We were founded as a Christian university 100 years ago. But now we don't believe the Bible. Can't do that. Can't do that. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are coming up against the rock of all ages, the rock that does not move. And just like God says, in your wisdom, you become fools if you deny the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. See, Satan doesn't always attack the church with persecution. He sometimes does imitation. I'll do a little bit of Jesus to give myself a little bit of authority, but then push all these lies at Christians. Hopefully they'll believe some of those lies. Even Satan in the Bible is described in this way. Never, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is a deceiver. Do not fall to his deception. Here's another key indicator that we're doing God's work God's way. Jesus is magnified. That's why our theme at the end of every service is live this week. Offer him. I hope you sense the passion we have here at Riverview to lift up the name of Jesus. It's not about any one of us. Jesus is the most unique person in all of history. Jesus has more authority than anyone that ever stepped on this planet. May we be a church that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ and magnifies him. Nothing else ultimately matters. What made John the Baptist the greatest person that ever walked on the planet? What made, this is what Jesus said, the greatest person ever born of a woman. What made him that way? It's this. This is what John the Baptist said in John 3:30 when his disciples came to John and said, John, you have all these disciples and some of them are leaving you and following Jesus. Now, lesser people would have said, man, I can't let that happen. I got an ego. I got a ministry to support. This is what John the Baptist said. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus in my life, he must increase. I and what I want, I need to push that. That must decrease. And when I do that, that's when I get healthier and stronger. And when Jesus increases in my life, I'm in a much, much better place. Much, much better place. See, the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. We need to magnify Jesus. Here's a fifth sign. It's this. God is taken much more seriously. Look what it says in the text. It says this. I love the response of the people when they see what happens to these seven sons of Sceva. It says this. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Jesus magnified. What happened then? Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Hey, yeah, you know what? I'm kind of doing what the seven sons of Sceva were doing. I have all this old stuff in my life that I haven't given up. Like all these magic arts. Look what they did. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Like, man, I can't hold on to all this stuff. I told you a while back about my neighbor who came to Christ. Remember that story? And I shared with you that he was having a garage sale and he brought out his CDs and all this old music. I said, Jim, what are you doing? He had just recently come to Christ. He said, Mel, I've been listening to some of these CDs. I can't listen to them anymore because they go against what I now believe. So I'm going to sell them in a garage sale. So I'm like, all right, way to go, Jim. And then I think I told you, right? He had them on the table for a while and he saw people flipping through the CDs and a couple of them being bought. The next thing I know, he's gathering up all of his old CDs and doing what? Taking them to the garbage. I said, Jim, what are you doing? He goes, Mel, I realize I don't feel good about selling this to anybody else because I don't want them to listen to it. So that's what happened here. God was taken more seriously. Now I would ask you, in your life, look at your life. Are there things that you're still doing that do not match Jesus in your life? Are there things you're still involved with? Are you listening to Satan's voice still? Maybe not even realizing it. But if you looked at your life, you'd say, you know, this does not match being a follower of Christ. See, Satan's voice, he'll do this. What he's going to do is he's going to rush you. He's going to push you. He's going to frighten you, confuse you, discourage you, worry you, obsess you, condemn you. But as you draw near to God, this is what God desires to do. He'll still you. He'll lead you. He'll reassure you. He'll enlighten you, encourage you, comfort you, convict you of the things. Hey, don't do that. Come back on the path. We need that. And he forgives you. My prayer would be all of us would be sensitive to the voice of God in our lives, that we would reject those things that do not match the word of God. Here's the last thing. It's this. God's word is believed and followed. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. God's word is believed and followed. May we be a church that instead of dismissing the word of God for virtually no reason, like so many people are doing, that we believe the word of God and follow it. And we would be like these people, confessing and disclosing our practices that do not match the word of God. See, the values they had were changed. True faith is linked to a changed life. A faith that saves you is a faith that changes you. What was valuable before you came to Christ, is now worthless. What was worthless before is now priceless. I'm reminded of the story of a very wealthy woman that was on the Titanic when it sank in 1912 on its maiden voyage. She was already in the lifeboat. And she said to the lifeboat captain that was there, I need to go back to my room. And he's like, you don't want to go back to your room. You're in the lifeboat. No, I need to go back to my room. Very wealthy woman. So she ran out of the boat, ran down the hallways of the Titanic, got to her stateroom, opened the door, ran past all the valuable jewelry she had in her stateroom, grabbed a bag of oranges, took the oranges back to the lifeboat. See, what was priceless before, now that the boat's sinking, worthless. what was virtually worthless before, now priceless, that she risked her life to get. That's what God does for you. He helps you to realize all the stuff of this world is worthless. What you thought was priceless is now worthless. And what was worthless is now priceless. Now what? Let me give you five quick things. Make your salvation sure today. Make sure that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to identify counterfeits for what they are. Counterfeits. Live boldly because of the person that lives within you and the power within you. Prepare yourself for what God has called you to do. And here's the last thing. I hope you sense this today. Enjoy the Lord. That there is a joy in following Christ. That there is a joy in being a follower of His. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer today. And as your hearts are bowed today, may you walk out of this place saying, God, I call upon your power in my life to do battle in the spiritual warfare all around me. Lord, we love you today. Pray for us as a church that we would always lift you up. This is all for you, Jesus. It's all for you. We want to lift you up and magnify you. If we don't do that, we are failing as a church. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you in everything that we do.